In 1986, in the heart of the Ukraine, the Chernobyl nuclear reactor exploded, and it put a cloud of radiation gas across all of Europe. It was the worst nuclear disaster accident in history. Well, a cover was put over the Chernobyl nuclear reactor to try to contain the radiation that was still there. And in 2017, that cover that was covering up that nuclear reactor began to crumble, and it looked like another disaster was looming. In an amazing feat of engineering, engineers from all over the world came together, and they spent $1.5 billion building a 40,000-ton superstructure. I have a photo I want to show it to you, to cover up the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. It's said to be basically what they did is they put a nuclear reactor inside of a tomb. There was a show on PBS, Nova, about this encasing or putting this nuclear reactor inside of a tomb, and it was called Megatomb, was the name of the television show. And it says that this tomb over that nuclear reactor is the most important, most incredible tomb on the planet. Well, this is Easter, and you and I know a tomb that tops them all. This tomb is the most important tomb. This tomb is the most incredible tomb. And what makes this tomb important is not what's inside of it, but who used to be in it. You see, we're not studying a mega tomb today. We're studying an empty tomb. And that empty tomb changes everything. Jesus is alive, and the tomb is empty. This Easter, there's something that we should consider. Which view do you have about Easter? This pretty well sums up the view that people who believe in God have about Easter. Some people believe that Easter is a really special religious day for people who believe in God. In other words, you have a religion about Jesus. Then there's another group of people that believe Easter is the most wonderful truth that has forever, personally, radically changed their lives. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's that second view that changes your life. It's that second view that gives us freedom and salvation. Just a religious thought about Jesus doesn't change your life. But when we believe that Easter is about Jesus risen from the dead, a relationship with him, it changes everything. Regardless of who you are, how you are living, or what you are now doing in your life, Easter screams that God loves you and you can have a new life. I want you to imagine what your life would be like if you let go of control and placed everything into God's hands. Imagine waking up every day knowing that ultimately you're living for the purpose of God. Imagine facing the things we face in life, like the day we're living in now, and you can have the power and the strength and the peace of God in your life. That is possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're looking today at the Easter intersection. Today's message is called An Intersection at an Empty Tomb. And it's the intersection of all intersections. How about in a cemetery by an empty tomb, a woman named Mary has an intersection with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? This is part four of our series called Intersection. We're looking today at the intersection of Easter in this third intersection message we're looking at. Remember this series, what it is about. 40 different people in the four Gospels met Jesus. And if we look at the interaction of their intersection with him, we learn some things. We see who Jesus really is. We see the great compassion he has for people like you and for me. And we see his absolute commitment to his mission. Every time Jesus met with someone, something great happened. Every time Jesus met with someone, life was never the same. And as we study these intersections in the Bible with Jesus, it's going to help us grow and walk in our journey of faith, and it's going to help us honor him by seeing that we absolutely can fulfill the destiny that God has for each of us. We've been saying throughout this series, when ordinary people like you and I, when we meet Jesus, extraordinary things happen. And the way Jesus changed their life is the way he can change our life. Now, as we approach Easter, and as your pastor, as I approach this Easter message, I want to be really clear. I do not spend any time trying to think of some new, fresh, cool, creative way to talk about Easter. Are you kidding me? My commitment is just to stick to that same wonderful Bible story that we need to see again and again and again. First of all, though, we need to go back all the way to the beginning of what took place before that first Easter morning. The good news is that God loves you. And the good news is that every person is precious to God because every person is made in the image of God. God wants all people to know him, to worship him, and to enjoy him now and forever. But if we go all the way back to the beginning, we see that something bad happened, and it did. And the perfection of the garden, all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the life of Adam and Eve, the, if you will, the mom and dad of all humanity, they were in the perfection of the garden, and they made a decision to disobey God, to do their own thing, to go their own way, and it's called the fall of man. That's when sin entered the human race, and that's why every person without Jesus is separated from God. And that's why we live in a broken world that's under the curse of sin. Why is there hate? Why are there disasters? Why is there war? Why is there a disease like the coronavirus on this planet? Because this planet is broken and under the curse of sin. Well, God did something about it. God loves us. And to his holiness demands that a price must be paid. And you and I can't pay that price by being religious or being good or trying to be the best people we can be. But God found a way, the only way, when he sent Jesus. And Jesus came, God in the flesh. By his words, he said he was God. And by his miracles, he proved he was God. He told us why he came in Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save people like me, the lost. Jesus, the sinless Jesus, went to the cross. He took all of our sins and all of the wrath of God upon himself. And Jesus died, and he was buried, and he arose from the grave. The cross is not an accident. It's the only payment God would accept, the blood of his son, to set us free from our sins, to find forgiveness and eternal life and new life. Jesus really did die. Jesus really was buried. And today we celebrate that Jesus Christ really is alive. He arose from the grave. And now whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, again, you can have freedom, forgiveness from your past, forgiveness for sins. You can absolutely know you're set free and have salvation in Christ. You can have eternal life in heaven when this life is over. The resurrection of Jesus, it proves to you and it proves to me that the Bible is true. It shows us that Jesus really is who he said he is. It proves to us that death has been defeated, that Satan has been defeated. It shows us that there is a way for people to be made right with God. The resurrection of Jesus teaches us that salvation is available and the door to heaven is wide open. And right now, today, whatever our circumstances, the resurrection proves to us that we can know a life of satisfaction and meaning and purpose. Let's go to that first Easter morning, that intersection by an empty tomb. And we're looking at John's account of the Easter story. I invite you to open your Bible or open your Bible app to John 20, verses 1 through 18, the great story of Easter. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, now realize that's not Mary, Jesus' mother. This is another Mary who is a follower of Jesus. She went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out with the other disciple and going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. As he stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Verse 6 says, then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came in the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as of yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down looking into the tomb. And she saw two angels inside the tomb in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had had an intersection with Jesus. She told them that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. It's still dark that first Easter morning when Mary makes her way to the tomb. It's interesting, Mary was one of the last people at the cross, but one of the first people at the tomb. She's going to the tomb to grieve. She's going to the tomb to pay her respects. She loves Jesus. Jesus was her hope. But now she's hurting so bad because hope is dead. When she gets to the tomb, she is absolutely shocked. The large stone that was in front of the tomb has been rolled away. And Mary's thinking, how can my life get any worse? Not only is Jesus dead, but now grave robbers have come and stolen the body, is what she is thinking. She runs to two of the other disciples, Peter and John, and tells them, and all three run back to the tomb. And John and Peter see the same thing inside of the tomb. They see that Jesus is not there. They see that flat slab where Jesus' body once had been, the grave cloths folded at one end, the grave cloth that covered his face at the other end was folded there, and John knew there is no way that grave robbers would take the time to fold up those cloths and do that. John believes that Jesus is alive. John and Peter go back to their home, but Mary is still at the tomb weeping. As she is weeping, now she looks into the tomb, and once again, it is shocking what she sees. She sees on that flat slab that one time held the body of Jesus, she sees an angel sitting on each end. Dr. Thomas Constable reminds us that if you go to the Old Testament and you go into the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was covered by a flat lid called the mercy seat. And on that flat lid of the mercy seat is where the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb, showing that the sins of the people could be forgiven. And on that flat lid of the mercy seat in the tabernacle, there was an angel on each end. Well, at Easter, on God's mercy seat in the empty tomb, there's an angel at each end where the body of Jesus had been, because it's God's mercy seat. Jesus, the sacrifice, Jesus shed his blood that whosoever would come to him could have forgiveness of sins. Well, not only does Mary see these two angels, it's radical. She has a conversation with them. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And the answer is obvious to Mary. She's in the worst season of her life. Life has never been harder for her than at this moment. She loved Jesus. She saw him arrested. She saw him rejected. She saw the joke of a trial. She saw him beaten and spit upon. She saw him crucified on a cross. She heard him say, "Father, forgive them." And now Jesus is dead and he is buried and grave robbers have stolen the body. Her world is crushed. Her hope is gone. How could life ever get any worse? She spins around and Jesus is standing there, but she does not recognize him. The Bible doesn't tell us why she doesn't recognize him. Perhaps, again, it's still dark and the light is dim. Maybe she's been crying so hard her eyes are filled with tears. She thinks that Jesus is a gardener, and so it hits her. Maybe he could give me information where I could find the body of Jesus. And then in the first spoken words of Jesus, after his resurrection, he asked Mary two questions. He's asking for her sake, not his sake. He says, "Why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" Instantly, Mary's tears of sorrow become tears of joy. She recognizes the voice of Jesus when he calls her name. She's so excited. She calls him teacher and master and Lord, and she falls at his feet worshiping him. Now, Jesus is not a touch me not, okay? But she has a death grip on his feet, and he says, "Mary, you need to let go of me because I'm going to ascend to my Father. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to indwell and empower my people to fulfill my mission." And then I love what Jesus tells Mary by the empty tomb. He says, "I want you to go. I want you to go and tell the people that I am alive, that I am the Savior." Mary is the first missionary of the church. And her life mission on that first Easter morning is the purpose of First Baptist Church Arnold. It's the life mission of every follower of Jesus. We are to go, we're to run, we're to tell this world the good news that Jesus is alive, that salvation is found in him, that God loves them and wants to forgive them and bring new life. And that's what Mary did. She ran and told them on that first Easter morning. I want us to focus on verse 15. I want us to focus on those two Easter intersection questions that Jesus asked Mary. And I think it's a question for us in this day and age that we are living in. In verse 15, the first question that Jesus asked Mary is this: "Why are you weeping?" Jesus asked her, "Why are you weeping?" And if you think about that, what he is really saying to her and what God's word is saying to us, and why are you weeping? What are you fearing? What's your struggle? What has you confused? What has brought this pain into your life? Why are you struggling? Why are you weeping? You may have heard the story of a few weeks ago. Of course, through the coronavirus, our nation has been hit hard, but other nations around the world have really, really been through some hard times. India, for example, has been under a lockdown that I think is supposed to go through Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. There's a story out of India about a woman who gave birth to a set of twins in the Rawalpindi Hospital. And after she gave birth to a set of twins during this lockdown, her and her husband named their little boy and their little girl. And this is the names that they picked out. They named the boy COVID, and they named the girl Corona. They said the reason that they named their kids after the virus is they wanted to remember the hard times. They didn't want to forget the hard times and difficulties that their kids were brought into this world. So they named them the boy COVID and the girl Corona. Now, the truth is, you and I do not need to name our kids after a virus to realize that we have been born into a world that is broken. We don't need any helps in remembering the fact that this world we live in can bring tears on the outside of our face and can bring tears on the inside of our hearts. This life is hard and it hurts. And this Easter, God cares and he says, "Why are you weeping? What is your struggle? What is your fear? What has you so hurting and so confused? Why are you weeping?" The pain points in Mary's life that brought about her tears, this is what causes us to hurt today. You see, like Mary, tears and pain come from basically two sources: when we are bewildered by life or broken by loss. Think about that. Really, all the pain and suffering that we experience in our life comes through one of those two. Mary was bewildered by life. What happened to Jesus? He said he was the Messiah. How could grave robbers take his body? How could he be dead? You and I get bewildered by life. It's confusing. We don't understand. We can't put the pieces together. It can be frustrating. It can be so empty. And then we're broken by loss. She was broken by the loss of someone she loved. And you and I have struggles and suffering and tears on the outside and inside when we're broken by loss. The loss of a loved one, sure, but the loss of our health, the loss of hope, the loss of a dream. How about in America right now, the loss of a sense of security? We trusted in so many things and felt so secure, and that has just been dashed. When these two things happen, when we are bewildered by loss, or bewildered by life and broken by loss, we weep, we cry. But the fact that Jesus asked the question, why are you weeping? It shows us that he cares and that he has compassion. Jesus understands everything you're going through, and he understands all the things that you're facing in your life. And what we need to do is turn to him and trust him. We need to let go of trying to control the problems, the confusion, the struggles in our life. We need to let the one with the nailed, scarred hand risen from the dead wipe away our tears and fill us, like Mary, from tears of sorrow to tears of joy in our life. We need to focus on the fact that one of these days, if you know Christ as your Savior, why are you weeping? We're going to a place where there are no more tears. I'm sure you noticed in this intersection story of at Easter with Mary that Jesus was right there with him and she didn't even recognize him. That can happen, can't it? Where you and I, like Mary, we're in the darkness, we're struggling, we're crying, we're broken, we're hurting. And maybe even through these last weeks, some of you have been wondering, God, where are you at? What is going on in all this? Sometimes we can weep on the inside or the outside. We can be so hurt and struggling and suffering and broken like Mary. We can wonder, Jesus, are you even there? It's like we don't even recognize that he is there, but we know that he is. We know that he is there. We know that he does care. Robert Shannon tells the story of years ago, there was a Church of Christ in Carter County, Tennessee, and they built a church on a piece of property, and when they wrote out the ownership deed of the piece of property, they wrote the owner of the church, of the building and the property, was Lord God Almighty. That's what they put on the deed. That was fine. Well, it became a little bit of an issue when several years later they wanted to relocate and sell the property, but on the deed of ownership it said that it was owned by the Lord God Almighty. Now, to solve it, they simply had to go to court. And they had to get a new deed, but in order to get a new deed so they could sell this land and relocate, they had to show that the original owner, the Lord God Almighty, was not in Carter County. The sheriff, true story, the sheriff had to sign a piece of paper that said that they could not find the Lord God Almighty in Carter County, Tennessee, and therefore they could sell the piece of property. The newspaper picked it up and said that God Almighty is not found in Carter County, Tennessee, but Satan sure is very active all over the place in Carter County, Tennessee. Now, that little story reminds us, we know that God is in Carter County, Tennessee, and we know that God is in Metro St. Louis, and the Bible tells us that God is in your neighborhood, and God is in your home. Why are you weeping? He's there. You may not have recognized it recently. He's never left. He never will. He's there. He cares. He loves you. He understands everything you're going through. The Easter question of why are you weeping shows us that God cares. He understands. He's compassionate. Turn to him. Have an intersection with him. Let him take control. Turn to him in faith. We realize the second question we saw at Easter was, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? What an incredible question. Again, these days we are living in have been difficult and tough, and it's been humbling. It's been life, and the way of life we've known, we've all discovered, is so fragile. We've said throughout these weeks, I think we all realize God is trying to get our attention. And how this question rings, this Easter question, these are the first things that Jesus said after coming out of the grave. Why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking? It should cause us to pause and ask ourselves that question. I think that this coronavirus and all that's been going on, I pray, has caused us to stop and maybe think about, really, in my life, okay? Not the given answer, Jesus or whatever. Really, truly, in your life and my life, what really are we seeking? I mean, honestly, what, if I look at my life before all this hit, what really was my priority? What was my passion? Well, for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, there is an answer to the what are you seeking question. Once, and the answer is only available because God first sought us. because God sought us and Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the grave. And once you know Christ as your Savior, the answer to what are you seeking is the number one thing we are to seek is God to be glorified. That's the reason for everything we do. Think about that with me. The passion, meaning, and priority of life. What are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? The passion, meaning, and priority of life, if there's a virus or not a virus, the passion, meaning, and priority of life is to glorify God through a relationship with Jesus. God's glory is the total, ultimate, and absolute reason for everything we are and everything we do. It is the very reason that you and I even exist. Isaiah 43:7 reminds us the reason we are created was for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, everything we do is for the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12, it says that the name of Jesus might be glorified in you. What does it mean to give God glory? What does it mean if the number one thing that life's about is once we know Christ as Savior, is to glorify God. If the number one thing we should be seeking, if I respond to God seeking me through Jesus and Jesus becomes my Savior, and the number one thing in my life that I am to seek is the glory of God, what does that mean? Well, it's just simply this. God wants to be known. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, when we surrender to that, here's how it works. When you and I put Jesus on display, when the life of Jesus inside of every believer, when we put Jesus on display by how we live, by how we love other people, and by the words that we say, when the life of Jesus is displayed in you and displayed in me, God is glorified in that. Here's what it means to glorify God. God wants to be known. He's worthy to be known and worshiped. And when we put Jesus on display, God's known and God is glorified. That's the meaning. That's why we're here. So the meaning of Easter, it's the glory of God. If you are a follower of Jesus this Easter, maybe God is challenging you and challenging me to say, Lord, all that's going on, I want to recommit my life to a God-first life that seeks to glorify you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, not a follower of Christ, let me ask you, whom are you seeking? Jesus is seeking you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you willing this Easter, not just religion that God's real, are you willing right now in your own heart to admit the fact that none of us are perfect? We all sinned, we've all failed, we've all blown it, that Jesus died and arose from the grave, and are you willing to turn to him in faith? If you do that, he'll forgive you forever. Whom are you seeking? I share this every single Easter. If Jesus is dead, nothing matters. If Jesus is still dead, my understanding of the universe, of life, of reality, totally disintegrates. But look at this. If Jesus arose from the dead, and he did, if he's dead, nothing matters. If you really believe Jesus arose from the dead, nothing else matters. Ultimately matters. That's Easter. The Bible says again, Jesus asked, whom are you seeking? Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thursday, April the 2nd, was to be the opening day here at home for our St. Louis baseball Cardinals. Of course, that didn't happen. Channel 5 did a little spoof on the song. They were saying, don't take me out to the ball game. Don't take me out to the crowd. On that supposed opening day, April 2nd, which didn't happen, I wore my Cardinals jersey into the office just to show my support. What's really been cool, my dad is a huge Cardinal fan, and my dad has been watching the Cardinals every single day. Now you're saying, wait a minute, how can he be watching the Cardinals if they're not even playing because of the coronavirus? Well, Fox Midwest Sports are rebroadcasting old games. My dad hasn't missed one. He's watched every one of those old games, those reruns, those replay of old games. What's really cool, he told me this. He said, the games are really fun because the Cardinals are only showing the games that the Cardinals won big. And if you think about it, that makes sense. Why, with all this virus stuff going on, would you want to sit in your house and watch the Cardinals get crushed by another team? No, Fox Midwest made a decision. They know in real life that baseball, there's defeat, and in baseball, there's difficulties. But they made a choice to intentionally focus on winning. They made a choice to look back and focus on the big victories. Well, this Easter, for you and for me, we know that life is difficult. We know there's defeats in life. That's the day we're living in now. But that story reminds us that if you know Jesus, you are on the winning team. And I think what God would have us to do for His glory this Easter is every day replay in your heart and your mind the resurrection victory of Jesus and our victory in Jesus. God loves you. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? The answer is Jesus, and you are one intersection away from having everything change.